John 12, start reading in verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." We automatically think about praise and promotion and progress. But he surely is saying something quite different than what we would think right off, even though what he's about to face does lead him to that point of graduation and glorification. Verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." It says in verse 24, except a corn or a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, I want to try to preach this morning on this thought. Except it die. Except it die. Jesus said that kernel or that corn of wheat, for there to be more wheat, for there to be a harvest, for there to be produce, for anything good to be accomplished, it has to die. Except it die, nothing will come about. It's a basic fact of this earth that the harvest comes only through death. Those seeds that are planted, they must give themselves for there to be a birth, for there to be new life, for there to be a harvest. And that's exactly what Jesus did in Matthew 27, verse 42. Part of what they said around the cross was, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." And that's exactly true. They had no idea how true or factual that statement was. For him to save others, he couldn't save himself. And had he saved himself, he could not have saved others. Like that seed, if it saves itself and stays on the safety of the shell, there'll be no harvest. It must give of itself. It must die. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He died. This morning we celebrate his resurrection. Only way we can celebrate his resurrection is that he did die. And as he hung on that cross, he endured what no man has ever endured before or since. He endured the sin of humanity. All the sin of mankind, including mine and yours, was placed on him. If you want to see the wickedness of man, look at the cross. Look around at those people that were gathered there. You would think here's a man dying, and even if you didn't like him, you think it would at least break your heart to a degree. It looks like you would weep no matter how hard-hearted you were. Yet instead of seeing many tears and hearing wails of hearts being broken, we find people laughing and mocking. If you want to see the wickedness of man, look at the cross. All around there's people mocking and making fun. They're glad he's dying. Good riddance. Finally getting rid of this troublemaker. That shows their wickedness. That shows their hardness. But the real reason that he was there was because of their sin and mine. He took our sin on him. He endured the sin of humanity. Isaiah 53 verse 4 says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." He took it on himself. Our griefs, our sorrows. Isaiah 53 verse 5 said, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He hung on the cross and he was crucified. He died not because of his own sin, for he had none. It was mine. He took my transgressions on him. He died not only for me, but he died as me. He died in my place. He died as you. He died for you. He endured the sin of humanity. 1 Peter 2:24 says, whom him own self bare our sins in his own body. He bore our sins in his own body. Imagine that. Now that sounds bad to me, to have the sin of humanity placed on me. I cannot imagine how horrible that would be, but I'm unholy and I'm vile. He was absolutely holy, completely pure. And for he who was holy and pure to accept the sin of the world, how horrible that must have been. But he did it for me and you. He did not do it for himself. It must have grieved him. God is grieved even by the presence of sin. But he had sin placed on him. He endured the sin of humanity on the cross. He also endured the silence of heaven. At one point in that crucifixion, he looked to heaven probably and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Father, being holy, had to turn his back on his own Son. That had never happened before and never will happen afterward. Any time, at any moment, Jesus could have looked toward heaven and spoken to his Father and heard the response from heaven as his Father talked back. But when he hung on the cross, heaven was silent. The Father turned his back. He had to reject his own darling Son, whom he loved, for while he hung on the cross, Jesus had my sin on him. And having my sin and your sin on him, the Father had to turn his back and reject his Son. And to the Son, heaven was silent. Jesus endured that. He endured the sin of humanity. He endured the silence of heaven. He also endured the suffering of hell while he hung on the cross. I'm not saying he went to hell, but he endured what people will suffer when they do go to hell. When somebody goes to hell, they will experience pain. And Jesus suffered like no man had ever suffered. Through the cat o' nine tails whipping, through the scourging, through the plucking of the beard and the crown of the thorns and all that he went through and the spikes of the hands and through the feet, he endured a physical pain like we know nothing about. Those who go to hell will suffer pain, but Jesus suffered pain while he was hanging on the cross, for he was dying for those who were headed to hell. He endured the suffering of hell. He endured pain, just like those who go to hell. When you go to hell, there'll be a thirst involved, for there's fire, and there's nothing to quench the thirst. The rich man called out, and he said, let me have just one drop of water that my tongue may be cooled. And that request was denied, by the way. Those in hell are thirsty, and from the cross, Jesus cried out, I thirst. And he was thirsty physically and also spiritually, desire for those who were lost to be saved. So Jesus endured the suffering of hell. I've already said it, I'll say it again. When he hung on the cross, he was separated from the Father, and those in hell will be separated from the Father's mercy. All they know in hell is God's wrath and God's anger. And that's how it was with Jesus that day that he was crucified. He endured the suffering of hell. He endured all the pain and agony. For the Father was angry at him, for he had my sin on him. Psalm 7:11 says that God is angry at the wicked every day. He has no alternative. For sin angers him, rightfully so, by the way. He is right to be angry, for he's holy and sin is unholy. And he poured his wrath out on his Son as he hung on the cross, hanging there for me and you. You see, God is so holy, He demands holiness. And true holiness demands a hatred for sin. True holiness cannot overlook sin and act as though it does not exist. True holiness must recognize sin as sin, and it's repulsive. And you need to realize this morning, as a sinner, in the eyes of God, I say this carefully, I say this kindly, if I can, you are repulsive. We are not beautiful. Oh, the world tells us we're special and we're so beautiful. Oh, no, we're not. We're born sinners. We're born putrefied. We're born wrecked and wretched. And God therefore must, because of our sin, deal with us severely. I say this morning, He endured the sin of humanity and the silence of heaven and the suffering of hell, but He also endured the scoffing of hypocrites. It says in Luke 23, verse 35, and the rulers also with them derided Him, saying, He saved others, let Him save Himself if He be Christ, the chosen of God. The rulers, who in order them, they're the religious bunch. They're the ones that's been going around telling everybody how right they are with God and how good they are and how straight they walk. And how proud they are to be who they are. And these same hypocrites say to Jesus, hey, if you saved others, why can't you save yourself? I'm talking about He endured all this. He endured the scoffing of the hypocrites. But I'm glad that's not the end of the story. He did die, but He didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. I say to you, if He did, there's something different about this man. A lot of people died. A lot of people sacrificed their lives for their beliefs and the causes they give themselves to. A lot of people sacrificed themselves for others, but they didn't come up out of the grave like Jesus did. If He is alive, there's something different about this one. There's something different about Jesus. And I say this morning without a shadow of a doubt, He is alive. And He is alive. If He's alive, that means He told the truth while He walked this earth. He was who He claimed to be. And if He claimed to be God and He was, that means I am answerable to Him. I am accountable to Him. Now, if He died and stayed dead, fooey on Him. I say that carefully. But He didn't die and stay dead. He arose. And therefore that means He is God like He claimed to be. And if He's God like He claimed to be, I am accountable to Him. And what He says is the truth, whether I like it or not. What He says is the truth. He did rise. 1 Corinthians 15:4 says He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Hey, like that seed that's cast into the ground and dies. That's not the end of the story. That seed is corrupted by the ground, and the shell of that seed is softened and tenderized where that life inside the seed can come forth, and a harvest is the result only because a seed died. And because Jesus died, He came forth out of the grave. He Himself said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. He's talking about the temple of His body. He said, go ahead and kill me. You ain't going to get rid of me that easily. And they didn't, and we didn't. Jesus said, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down to myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. Hey, those nails, Chester told us this morning, it wasn't the spear, it wasn't the nails, it wasn't the weather, it wasn't the effects of the crucifixion that killed Him. He willingly gave His life. At the right moment, He let it go. I can't do that, neither can you, but I'm not God and He is. And He said, I lay it down, I'm going to die. But I not only have power to lay it down, I have power to take it up. And He did. He died and He rose at the exact right time. I say this morning, I'm glad I know a Savior like that. I'm glad I know that God there is proof that he rose. It's not just our imagination. It's not just some rumor that might be right. There is evidence that he died. There's evidence that he rose. Acts 1:3 says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion that he died, by many infallible proofs being seen of them 40 days. It wasn't just some rumor that the disciples got started, but he showed himself after he's dead and buried, showed himself alive to many people. Infallible proofs. In other words, there's no way to deny it. Had he been taken to court and had this many witnesses against him, there's no way he could have been found innocent. There's so many witnesses who saw him alive. It is proof positive he's alive this morning. You want to know why I know he's alive? Because I talked to him today and he lives in my heart right now. And he changed my life, and every day of my life, he still walks with me and talks to me, and I know he's in my heart. And that's enough for me. And that'll be enough for you. He is alive. Oh, yeah, he did die. The seed did get cast into the ground, and it did die, but it brought forth new life. Mary Magdalene saw him alive. The women at the tomb, the disciples on the road to Emmaus, Peter saw him by himself alive. 10 disciples in the upper room. Later on in the next week, 11 in the upper room. 7 disciples saw him by the Sea of Tiberias. Over 500 at one time saw him on one occasion. 13 saw him in Jerusalem. 11 saw him at the Mount of Olives. I'm telling you, there's proof positive he is alive. Yeah. Now, if you ain't sure about it, you may have reason to doubt. But there's enough evidence. If you ain't sure about it, the fault's on your side. I'll say that the nicest way I can. He is alive. 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. I'm glad that not everybody rejected him. Even at the cross, most of the people around him rejected him. Glad he was dead, mocked him, laughed him, scorned him, gambled for his clothing. But there was a couple, there was a few that accepted him, was broken hearted because he died. One of those was the other thief on the cross. It says in Luke 23:41, we indeed, here's what the thief saying, we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds. But this man, Jesus, had done nothing amiss. My, what that man said. He said, number one, we're getting what we deserved. We're dying, we're being crucified, we're being executed because we broke the law. That's exactly how we're born in this world. We're born lawbreakers. We're born sinners. A sinner, a sin is a violation of the law. Missing the mark. Not getting far enough. And the Bible very clearly says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means everybody in this building. Like David said, we were born in iniquity. We were shapen in iniquity. We were born sinners and in need of a Savior, in need of forgiveness. And that's why Jesus died for our sin and rose again for our justification, that we could be forgiven. If he's dead, he can't forgive anybody. But he rose that he might forgive. He rose winning the victory over sin, death, and hell. What a good God we have. But the thief on the other side of Jesus, one rejected him, one received him. And what he did is exactly what every one of us need to do. He acknowledged his condition. I'm getting what I deserve because I've done wrong. And this morning you need to realize you have done wrong. There's nothing unique about that. We've all done wrong. We've all broken God's law. We've all violated the commandments of God. And therefore, acknowledging your condition means you admit, I am a sinner. I may not be as bad as some, but I'm still a sinner. I may try to do right, but I'm still a sinner. My goodness does not outweigh my bad, so I am a sinner. And if I am a sinner, I need forgiveness. And what the man on the cross said, I acknowledge my condition. We are getting what we deserve, but this man, he's done nothing amiss. He acknowledged his condition, and he recognized who Jesus was. And he turned to Jesus and said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He didn't know it. He thought he was calling on the Lord. But little did he know, when he was hanging on that cross, the Lord started calling on him and showed him he was a sinner about to go to hell. And he didn't have to go. Right beside him, there was somebody died in his place to provide forgiveness. And this morning, if you're not a Christian, if you're not saved, if you've never been born again, you need to do what that thief on the cross did. Acknowledge your condition. I'm a sinner, and I'm going to go to hell. That's not pleasant, but it's true. The good thing is there's good news to follow. The thief acknowledged his condition, and then he answered his call. He didn't realize it, but the Lord was calling him. That's why he realized he was a sinner. And what God does is come to you. He did to me. Amen. And he told me, and he can tell you, you're a sinner. Now that's bad, but there's good news. Even though you're bad, and even though you can't fix yourself, and even though your good works are not good enough to satisfy God, the good news is God has made a way for you to have forgiveness. And this morning, if he calls on you, which means inside you realize you're a sinner and need to be forgiven and can't save yourself, can't forgive yourself, can't get to heaven on your own, that's him calling you. That's the Holy Spirit talking to you. There's not going to be lights across heaven. There's not going to be a flash. It's just that still, small voice inside, which means God is talking to you. He is calling you. Oh, my. You ought to be glad. Not turn him away. Jesus said that the Father draws people to him. And that's what he does when he calls you, when he draws you. Every saved person in this building knows what that's like. And if you don't know what that's like, professing Christian, you're not saved. Because we don't just get up one morning and say, okay, I believe it's time for me to get right with God. Time for me to get saved. Oh, no, 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 no. He calls on you. And if he's not calling on you, you won't get saved. So that's why it's so important when he comes to you and calls you, that's why it's so important right then to listen to him. I'm going to pick something real dumb, a cup of ice cream, and I say, this ice cream's for you. Bill, I've got this ice cream for you. I paid for it. I've had it before. It's really good. You'll like it, I guarantee you. But it's not going to last long. It's a time-sensitive offer, Bill. Now, here's the ice cream. I'm offering it to you. I'm calling you and telling you, here's an offer that you really do. Ooh, you'd like this. But you can't wait around forever. It's why I'm offering. And if you don't come to me and take it while I'm offering, it's going to be too late. I may come back later and offer again. I may never, ever offer it again. And that's exactly how God is with salvation. While he comes to you and calls you, that's when you respond. That's why the Bible talks about seek him while he may be found. When you hear his voice, come to him. So this morning, all of us have been praying for anybody who comes this morning who doesn't know the Lord, that he'll call you, that he'll speak to you. It's called conviction. And our prayer and our desire and our plea is that you'll hear that call and come. Bill, here's the ice cream. Will you come? It's paid for. It's yours. It's good. You'll like it. You'll never be sorry if you take it, but you must come. You must heed the call. You must accept what I'm offering. And this morning, I believe with all my heart, there's some people here who need to heed the call of God as far as forgiveness, salvation. Jesus, hey, he's done all he can do. He died and rose again.
provided the means whereby you can be forgiven. But he's not going to force it on you. If you want to go to hell, he will let you, because he will not make you get saved. But he wants you to, and he provided the means whereby you could be saved. And this morning I'm asking you, will you accept him? Will you heed that call? Will you hear that call? Will you say yes to him? Will you acknowledge your condition? Yes, I am a sinner, and I need forgiveness, and I can't do it myself. Will you answer that call, and when he speaks to your voice right now, will you come to him and say, Lord, I want you to forgive me. I am a sinner. I need forgiveness. I can't do better myself. I've tried. Will you take me? Will you forgive me? And you know what happens? That seed that fell in the ground that died brings forth life. That's exactly what's going to happen in your heart. He's going to birth you into his family. And your life's going to be different. It's not going to just be different. It's going to be better. It's not going to just be different. It's not going to just be better. It's going to be the best thing you've ever experienced. Oh, I'm not saying problem-free. There is no such thing as problem-free in this world. But I want to tell you one thing. Knowing the Lord and having him in your heart, being a Christian, will help you through this old mess called life better than anything you can imagine. And then you get to go to heaven instead of hell. So I'm asking you, will you say yes to him? You will say yes or no this morning. You say, I'm not going to decide. I'm going to just leave right now. Oh, yeah, you just decided to say no. Bill, here's the ice cream. Do you want it? And Bill walks out. Did he shout in my face? Did he spit on me? Did he say, I don't want that? No, he just didn't accept it. And by not accepting, he automatically rejected. That's what you do with salvation when you don't accept it. Will you come this morning? I'm begging you to, but my pleading won't do anything. It's the Holy Spirit inside. God, the one who loves you and died for you, is begging you to come to him and say, will you please come to me and let me forgive you? What a good God that is. But I ask you, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? That seed has to be turned loose. And this morning you need to turn loose that old life that's only heartache anyway. And just give yourself to him and let him bring you into new life, one that you'll love. Let's stand together, heads bowed, eyes closed. If you've never been saved, you've never have asked the Lord to save you, to birth you into his family, you're not a Christian, you never have been born again, you never had that real life-changing experience with the Lord, I believe the Lord brought you here. You may have been hounded by a family member to come, and you finally said yes. Oh, you don't realize God's working to get you here. You're here for a reason. And I believe because the Lord wanted to speak to you and offer you salvation, offer you forgiveness, where you don't have to go to hell and you can go to heaven and you can enjoy life better here in this world until you leave it. And I want to ask you, will you come? This altar's here. I believe with all my heart there's probably several here this morning.